addiction. What image comes to mind? When I say the word addiction, what image comes to mind? Most of you know, if you've been at the church for a while, that I used to be a paramedic many years ago, and I spent most of my time, as I told you recently, working in the downtown core of Vancouver, a lot of time in the downtown east side of Vancouver, Maine, Hastings. It's a massive drug problem now. It was a massive drug problem back then. And one of the things that we used to do is we'd be dealing with the same people over and over again. And there was this young lady, I can't remember her name, we'll call her Julie this morning. And Julie would always sit in the same spot, in right by an alley on Hastings Street, and she would overdose on heroin. And we would get a call, and we would go down and do our thing and take her to St. Paul's Hospital, and a few weeks later, get a call, same corner, same person. After a while, the phone would ring in the station, it would go code 3 for an overdose, and it would tell you where this location was, and you knew right away it was going to be Julie. She'd overdosed on heroin again. And after a while, my partner and I began to see Julie as an annoyance. We began to see Julie as a problem. We began to see Julie as a junkie. You see, we forgot that Julie was a human being and that she was created in the image of God and that she had experienced unimaginable pain, and she was coping with that pain the best way she knew how. Well, when you see someone who's struggling with addiction, what do you see? Addiction's not necessarily a mental health issue, but addiction and mental health go together so often that I wanted to include it in this series. And let's define addiction. The word addiction comes from a Latin term that means to be enslaved by or bound to. Addiction is a state of compulsion, obsession, or preoccupation that enslaves a person's will and desire. Someone has said this: addiction is when a person obsessively thinks about and compulsively needs and seeks substances or activities that bring temporary relief and pleasure in spite of negative consequences. And today what I want us to do is talk about the downward spiral of addiction. What I've created is something called, I'm calling a downward spiral of addiction. And then I want us to look at some first steps, some just first steps to break that downward spiral. And here's what I want us to understand. The downward spiral of addiction starts with emotional pain. Most addiction starts with emotional pain. Most of us experience emotional pain. The pain could be caused by loss, trauma, neglect, abuse, a broken relationship, lack of attachment early in life, or other early life experiences. In fact, social scientists tell us the more childhood adversity one experiences, the greater the risk of addiction. Most people experience emotional pain, but not everyone deals with that pain. And if emotional pain is not dealt with, it needs to be soothed or medicated at some point. And that's where most addiction begins. Most addiction begins with unresolved emotional pain. And that unresolved emotional pain creates a deep sense of emptiness inside of a person. In the book, In the Realm of Hungry Ghosts, the author says this about a police officer in Toronto. This Detective Sergeant Paul Gillespie, head of Toronto's Sex Crimes Unit, rescued children from the purveyors of internet pornography. As the Globe and Mail reported on his retirement from police work, Paul Gillespie still cannot get used to the sounds of crying and pain and the graphic videos of children being raped and molested that he has seen all too often on the web. It is beyond horrible to listen to the soundtracks of these movies, said Canada's best-known child porn cop. But it is the silent images of desolate children that tear most at his heart. He said of the infants captured in these pictures, they're not screaming, just accepting. They have dead eyes. The author goes on to say, why do children's eyes go dead? The child's eyes go dead because that's the brain's only way of protecting itself from overwhelming pain. It's an emotional shutdown. The emotional shutdown is one of the ways the brain protects itself from overwhelming suffering that it can't bear. And when there is emotional shutdown, a person becomes disconnected from their feelings, and that creates an emptiness. And when we feel empty, addiction can flood in. And so you've got unresolved emotional pain that leads to emptiness. And that's where substances and activities are then used to soothe and medicate the pain and fill the emptiness. All of us, everyone in this room, we want relief from pain. When you get a headache, what do? You take a pill. If you haven't had coffee and you're getting a coffee headache, you drink a cup of coffee. All of us want relief from pain. All of us want to medicate physical pain. And what's true for physical pain is also true for emotional pain. Emotional pain that has not been dealt with needs to be medicated. And addiction is an attempt to medicate that pain. Whether it's an addiction to drugs or sex or alcohol or the internet or work or shopping or food or whatever else, they're all attempts to medicate pain and fill the emptiness inside with something from the outside. Now, we as human beings in our culture, we categorize addiction. We say some addictions are criminal, i.e. illicit drug use. We say, and then there's other addictions that we tolerate. For instance, we tolerate alcohol. And then there's other addictions that we actually accept, like shopping. If you're addicted to shopping, that's accepted. If you're addicted to food, that's accepted. But regardless of how we categorize it, it's all addiction. It's all an attempt to medicate the pain and fill the emptiness on the inside with something from the outside. In fact, if you look at brain scans of drug addicts and shopping addicts, the exact same circuits in the brain light up when the drug addict does drugs and the shopping addict shops. So when they do their thing, the same brain circuits light up because it's all addiction. It's an attempt to medicate pain and fill a void. So let's review. You've got unresolved emotional pain, which creates an emptiness, which causes some to use substances and activities to medicate the pain and fill the void. Tracking with me? Good. I was going to go get some more coffee there to medicate my pain. Okay, now, here's where the lion starts to chase its tail. Dependency starts to happen on the substance or the activity. You see, you got the pain, you got the emptiness, you got the substance that you're using or the activity you're using to medicate the pain and fill the emptiness, and then a dependency starts to develop on that substance and activity. And it starts to develop for a couple of reasons. Let me give them to you. First of all, the attempt to escape from emotional pain creates more pain. The reliance on an addictive agent causes shame and guilt in the person. If you're addicted to pornography, to medicate your pain, it brings shame and guilt upon yourself. If you're addicted to drugs, it brings shame and guilt upon yourself. If you have another addiction, that addictive agent also leads you to a place of being shameful and guilted because you're addicted. And that causes a person struggling with addiction to believe that no one could love or accept them because they're addicted. And that thinking, along with the shame and guilt, causes more pain, causes more emptiness, and drives the person back to their addictive agent. Here's the second reason. You all know this one. A person who's addicted becomes physically dependent on the substance or activity they're using to medicate their pain and fill their emptiness. The substance or activity that a person is using to medicate their emotional pain and fill their emptiness causes dopamine to be released into your brain. And dopamine makes you feel good. Now, dopamine not only makes you feel good, dopamine makes your brain say, hey, that activity, that substance made us feel good. Let's do it again. And so the person does it again and again and keeps getting this release of dopamine. But what happens is the brain builds up tolerance to the new levels of dopamine. So even though the substance or the activity is still releasing dopamine, the person doesn't feel the effects as much. Because the brain has become tolerant, the brain has become desensitized to the new levels of dopamine. So what does a person need to do? They need more of the substance, they need more of the activity to feel the same level of pleasure and satisfaction that they felt before. And so someone who uses alcohol to medicate the pain, originally they take a little bit of alcohol, but then they need more alcohol because they brought up a tolerance. They don't get the same effect they did with just two drinks. Now they need six drinks to get that same effect. And then there's all kinds of things that go on in your brain, but just giving you one more example, there's endorphins. Endorphins in our brain, when they're released, they relieve pain for us and they make us feel pleasurable or euphoric. And so heroin has a similar chemical structure to endorphins. So when a person injects heroin for the first time, they suddenly feel peace, pain relief, pleasure. They feel euphoric. Someone has said to shoot up feels like being hugged by mom. And so they shoot up and they get this great feeling. And they shoot up and they get the great feeling. But just like dopamine, endorphin works the same way. After a while, you need more and more of the drug to get the same feeling. When we have unresolved emotional pain, and then you have a susceptible brain, in other words, a person has a genetic predisposition to certain substances or stimuli, and you've got a trigger, an addictive substance or activity, you get those three things together, you've got an addiction problem in the making. Now, let me give you an exception to that. Throw up the next slide, Gary, will you? If you've got a 10-year-old boy who's looking at pornography, he's probably not going to get addicted because he's trying to medicate pain or he's got an emptiness. He gets trapped into flipping on a site with naked women, and he goes, whoa! And he gets a dopamine burst, right? And he goes, whoa, that felt good. Brain's going, let's do that again. It makes us feel good. And so what happens is, over time, the child needs more and more pornography to get that same feelings because tolerance builds up. So, unresolved emotional pain leads to emptiness. And we try to take substance or activities to medicate the pain, fill the emptiness, and that leads to dependency. Because of shame and guilt, it drives us back in a dependent way to that activity, or because our brain builds up tolerance, we need more and more of the drug or the activity to get the same feeling. That's the downward spiral of addiction. Now, how do we break free? How do you break out of that spiral? Well, if it takes you a long time to get there, it's going to take you usually a long time to get up. But let me get out. But let me give you some first steps. Obviously, we can't deal with the whole thing today. Let me give you some first steps to breaking out of that downward spiral. Whether your addiction is shopping or drugs or whatever it is, here's some first steps. Number one, define your master. Define your master. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. The word translated master there, for sin shall no longer be your master. That word master means to rule. It means to have dominion over. It means to be lord of. Paul says sin should not be your lord. Sin should not have dominion over you. Sin should not control you. God the Father wants His Son Jesus to be Lord of your life. Satan wants anything else to be Lord of your life. Satan wants to kill and destroy and steal. And addiction is one of his great weapons. Addiction, I don't know if you ever looked at it this way before, addiction is a form of idolatry. You ever thought of it that way? An idol is anything that's greater than God in your life. Addiction is a form of idolatry. The object of a person's addiction, be it a substance, be it an activity, quickly becomes a false god in their life. It becomes more important than God in their life. It becomes their master. Whether it's an addiction to pornography, an addiction to shopping, an addiction to food, an addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol, whatever it is, that becomes their master. That becomes their god. It becomes an idol. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And when you think about it, if you're addicted to something, you're really a slave to it, aren't you? So let me ask you this morning, what has mastered you? What are you a slave to? I'm going to ask you six questions. And see if you answer yes to two or three of these questions, you're probably mastered by something other than Jesus. All right, so here they are. Six questions. Number one, do your family and friends say that you have a problem? Are they saying you've got a problem? Number two, do you continue even though you are hurting people? Do you continue with an activity even though you're hurting people? Number three, do you arrange your schedule around it? Number four, can you go a week without it? Whatever it is, can you go a week without it? Number five, is it leading you to isolation? Is it leading you away from people? Number six, are you trying to keep it a secret? If you answer yes to two or three of those questions, you are probably mastered by something. What are you mastered by? Be really, really honest. Some people know they have an addiction problem. Go down to people living on Pandora Street outside our place. They know they have an addiction problem. Some people sitting here this morning don't. But you have an addiction problem, you just don't know you do. And I've been praying all week that the light bulbs would go on all around this room. What are you mastered by? Here's the second thing. You need to define that, because it'll help you understand whether you have an addiction problem or not. Here's number two, turn to Jesus. I mean, really turn to Jesus. Too many people in North America have a consumeristic approach to Christianity. I prayed a prayer so I can go to heaven when I croak. And that's what it all means. That is, first of all, that's not biblical. But anyway, we won't even go there this morning. You know, too many people today think that Jesus is there for them. It's a consumer approach. And God's going to meet all my needs. God's there for me, just like I'm a consumer of Christianity. And then you say to people, how real is Jesus in your life? Well, he's not really real in my life. Well, are you studying your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Are you opening yourselves up to God? Well, no. Well, no wonder Jesus isn't real to you, because Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. And so I want to suggest three things you need to do today when we talk about turning to Jesus. First of all, you need to do this. You need to turn today to Jesus and make him your master. Today's the day to decide that Jesus is going to be your master, not shopping, not the internet, not pornography, not drugs, not go on and on, whatever it is. Whatever that thing you identified, you need to say, that's not going to master me anymore, Jesus is. Mark 1:15-17, the time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Come, follow me. Repent means to turn around, go a different direction. Jesus wants you to switch allegiances. He wants you to stop seeking and going this way and turn and seek him and follow him and enter his kingdom. And then he says, believe. The word believe there doesn't mean just give mental assent to a bunch of facts. It means to put your trust in Jesus. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you as my King and my Lord and my Savior. And you then begin the journey of following Jesus, of walking every day your feet are on this planet with him. Have you taken the step of turning to Jesus? You will never get victory over your addiction until Jesus is your Lord. Here's the second thing. Today, some of you just need to cry out to him. You're struggling with addiction, you're struggling with stuff in your life, and some of you just need to fall on your knees and say, Jesus, I need you to help me, I can't live this way, I'm tired of living this way, it's wrecking my life, it's wrecking my family's life, it's wrecking my work life, it's wrecking my financial life, Jesus, I need you. Now, I'm not talking about some sterile Sunday school prayer where you go, God, you know I've got a problem, help me. No, I'm talking about on your face, sucking the carpet, crying out to God, prayer from the depths of your being where you go, Jesus, if you don't come into my life and if I don't make you king, I'm just going down. That spiral's taking me down. Jesus, I need you to come in and break the spiral. And today is the day I would also say to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Recovery is not just about stopping an addictive behavior. If we stop a behavior, if we stop a substance, if we stop an activity that's medicating pain and filling a void, and we don't fill it with something else, we're going to go right back to that activity. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get high on cocaine. Don't medicate that void and fill that void with alcohol, with images off a computer, with work, with shopping, with food, or whatever it is. Instead, be what? Be filled with the Spirit. That phrase actually means continually be filled. Paul is encouraging us to continually be filled with the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit is the only one who can truly fill and fulfill us. Amen? Some of you are still awake. Good. Awesome. God is ready today to release the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you ready to yield to his influence and his infilling? He wants to continually fill you. And if you want that, you need to turn to Jesus. You need to surrender to Him. You need to cry out to the Father, asking Him to fill you. And then you need to daily surrender to the Holy Spirit's infilling in your life. You need to clarify your master. You need to turn to Jesus. Here's the third thing I'd suggest you need to do if you want to start to break that downward spiral. You need to share the last 10. James 5:16 says this, Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That verse teaches us that we not only need to confess our sins to God, we need to confess our sins to one another. Why? So that we may be healed. Now, for that to happen, you need to share the last 10%. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Years ago, I lived in North Vancouver, and there were two guys. One's name was Dan, and one's name was Bob. Not his real name. I'm using another name. Name was Bob. For 3 years, Dan, Bob, and I met. For 3 years, we met. Every Tuesday morning, we had a coffee and a muffin together. We talked about lives together. We talked about our marriages. We talked about everything together. We thought we knew each other. Then I moved to Victoria. Dan moved to Red Deer. A year later, Bob was arrested for being with a prostitute. Bob had been seeing prostitutes while he was meeting with us for breakfast. You see, Bob shared 90% of his life, but he held out on that last 10%. And to this day, I think to myself, if Bob had just one of those breakfasts had said, "Guys, I'm struggling." If he'd open up and shared that last 10%, I wonder to this day if his life would be much different. Because after he was arrested, Bob lost everything, his marriage, everything. You see, it's easy to share 90%, isn't it? It's the other 10% that's hard to share. And yet, it's the other 10% we need to share, even though we want to hide it. We need to take that final 10% out of the dark, and we need to bring it into the light. And you may be thinking, I can handle my addiction. I don't want other people to know I have problems and weaknesses. I can handle this all by myself. Besides, I can quit any time. How's that working for you? You can't do it by yourself. Revealing is the beginning of healing. Who will you share the final 10% with? And let me also say this. People struggling with addiction are very often convinced that if anyone knew what was going on, there'd be no chance that they would accept or they would love them. And you may hear a confession after the sermon. Someone may come up to you in your family, it may be your spouse, your kids, who knows who, a friend, and they may confess an addiction to you, and you may be shocked, but let me encourage you with all the grace and the love that Jesus can give you, if you hear a confession, receive it with grace and love. Your response to that person's confession is critical in the healing journey of the one who made the confession. Realize when someone confesses to you, it's an indication that they want help. And so love them and pray for them and accept them the best you can. To break the cycle, you got to clarify your master. Secondly, you got to turn to Jesus. You got to cry out to Him. And some of you need to do that today. Third, you need to share the other 10%. Who are you going to do that with? Who in your life can you share the other 10% with? And then fourth, I'd suggest you need to get help. You need to go see your doctor. Maybe you need rehab. Maybe you need detox. Maybe you need AA. I don't know. Here at Sanage Baptist, in your bulletin under sermon notes, you're going to see a couple of things that we do. We have a course called Life's Healing Choices. It's amazing. God has done such great things for people that take that course. There's information there in the bulletin. We also have a group that meets Saturday morning. It's called Redeemed and Breaking Free for people who are struggling with addiction that want to break free from addiction. There's a group available. The information on how to access both of those is in your bulletin. Let me say also, if you're dealing with addiction, you might need counseling, because the first question is not why the addiction. The first question is why the pain. But I want to close out, and I want to say this. Addiction doesn't have to have the final word in your life. The risen Jesus has come to set the captives free. I believe Jesus wants to set some people free today. Do you believe that? Whew. Okay. I believe Jesus wants to set some people free today. Do you believe that? Thank you. Much better. Because if we believe in Jesus, we should believe that Jesus wants to do what he said he wants to do. And Jesus wants to set the captives free. I'm reading a book right now. It's called There's a Miracle in the House. And I believe today there's going to be some miracles in this house. I believe today that God is going to do some miracles in this house. And here's my challenge to you as we close out. Here's my challenge. At the end of the service, if you're dealing with addiction and you haven't told anyone and you're not dealing with it, don't walk out those doors. Don't walk out those doors. There'll be people milling around here at the front who want to pray for you. And I want you to come up and I want you to get prayer. And I want you to start the journey to healing, because I believe there's some miracles about to happen in the house today. And in order for that miracle to happen, you need to take that first step and you need to let God flood into your life. And God, if you're dealing with an addiction, God wants you to walk out that door different than you came in this morning. Different. I believe he wants to do some miracles today. So after the service, don't leave. Come up, get prayed for. Start your journey towards wholeness and healing. Let me pray, and then I'll introduce a video you're going to watch, and we'll go from there. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. You are a good God. And I believe, God, today you want to do some miracles right here in this house. I believe, Jesus, you said you came to set the captives free, and today you want to do that in the lives of people in this place. So, Father, I pray as the rest of this service goes on, there will be a boldness that will come on people who will say, I'm going to take that step. I'm not going to hide anymore. I'm going to get prayed for. I'm not walking out that door without claiming that you can come into my life and you can set me free. And so, God, I pray today in this place, people will walk out knowing they've begun the journey with you and with others, so they no longer have to be slaves, but they're going to be free. In Jesus' name, amen.